Good morning and welcome to our Bible prophecy update. On Sunday mornings, we have two services, the first of which we devote to Bible prophecy. And the second service is our verse-by-verse study through the Bible. And we are currently in the book of Philemon and really looking forward to today's text. And we would encourage you to join with us. It will be live streamed at 11:15 a.m. Hawaii time, and our text is going to be verses 8 through 14 in a sermon I've titled Solving Serious Situations. I came up with that all by myself, too. Also, for those of you that are watching by way of YouTube, I'm not sure if we are live streaming on Facebook. We've been having technical issues slash censoring, but we would really actually encourage you to go directly to the website, jdfrog.org, especially for the update, as the uncensored entirety will only be there on the website. All right, so today, as you know, is a special day. We celebrate it as Mother's Day, and we just want to give a shout out to all the moms. And we want to wish you a blessed and happy Mother's Day. I know Mother's Day can be kind of hard sometimes, especially for those of us that don't have our moms anymore. I also know it's hard for those who don't have a good relationship with their moms. And it's also hard for, I don't mean to be such a Debbie Downer here, but I know it's also very hard for many who wish they were moms, but have been unable to have children. And I would just say to those of you who are like that, that God knows and God loves you and God sees and God cares. But today is Mother's Day, and moms, we couldn't do it without you, literally. So happy Mother's Day. God bless you. One more thing, you're going to want to be sure to stay with us for the conclusion today, especially those of you online. We have someone very special with us today from Japan, and she's going to share very briefly her testimony at the conclusion of the update today. Also, this Thursday, instead of our study through the book of Isaiah, we're actually going to have JB with us, and we're going to just talk story, and she's going to share her testimony, very powerful, and what the Lord is doing in Japan. So hope you'll be able to join with us on Thursday. All right, let's get to it. I'm going to take a deep breath here and kindly and just humbly ask that you bear with me for today's update. I need to talk with you about a very serious matter, and it's that of how now it's only really a matter of time before it gets considerably worse for the Church of Jesus Christ. Specifically here in America, as it is even now in other parts of the world where churches are either closing, already closed, or going underground, as it were. Also, pastors are being arrested and put in prison. Please know that it is not my intention to address the responses of these pastors. That's actually potentially another discussion for another time. I'm not going to take the time today to address that matter. But instead, I just want to point out what's happening, and I do so in order to sound the warning of what's coming. As such, I'll begin with what is now happening, why it's happening, the prophetic significance of what's happening, and more importantly, finally, what God has to say about it. We'll get there as quickly as we possibly can for what I think would be deemed obvious reasons. I reluctantly begin with this post from the Daily Wire about a Calgary, Alberta court issuing a warrant that permits police to, quote, do anything necessary to enter a pastor's church and arrest him. I say reluctantly for a number of reasons, chief of which is that he was actually arrested yesterday, posted a video on social media, but I was so grieved because he was calling the police officers horrible names. And that's a problem. The problem with Christians and especially pastors calling people names is that you have little to no chance of them calling on the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Just again, if you'll bear with me, I just want to parenthetically say, and we've talked about this often, I hope you don't tire of me talking about this, but it is very important, it is very serious. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. We represent Jesus Christ. And when a Christian goes on social media and starts demonizing people and calling them names, you have completely destroyed your chance of ever reaching them for Jesus. I was thinking about this today on the way here, actually. I think we have to ask ourselves this question as a preface, really, to everything that we do and everything that we say. Here's the question. How does this get Jesus to people and people to Jesus? How will this post that I'm about to post, how will this, that which I'm about to do, how will this bring Jesus to people and people to Jesus? That is the question that I think has to be answered. And it is a preface to everything that we do. How we act, how we react, how we respond, because the world is watching us. Especially now. Would you agree? They're watching how we're handling all of this. And you know, they're asking themselves questions. And the questions they're asking is, are you Christian? Are you pastor? The real deal? Or are you just like all of the rest? And the second question they're asking is, does it work? Because if it works, that means there's hope. And they want you to be real, and they want your life to work, because if it's real and it works, then they have hope, and they need hope, because Jesus is our only hope. One more comment, and then we'll move on here. And again, I appreciate your patience with me on this. So, the Lord's really been ministering to me and speaking to my heart and convicting my heart in our study through Philemon. And right out of the chute, very first verse, very first words in the first verse, where Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ. Now that's interesting. Why is that interesting? Because He doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Why does he say that? By the way, he's going to say it again, as we'll see later on in the letter. Why does he say that? Because Paul knows what every single one of us need to know, especially pastors like myself. Paul knew that he was in prison not because of who was in office politically. He was in prison because of who is on the throne sovereignly. Let me say that again in a different way. God allowed Paul to be incarcerated, arrested, wrongfully accused for preaching the gospel, and he was imprisoned. And were it not for Paul being in prison, do you realize there would be four letters in our Bibles that we would not have? We affectionately refer to them as the prison epistles: Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, which we're in today. I think of just Ephesians alone, just that one letter alone. God has used the book of Ephesians in my life in a powerful way, and I think the same could be said of you. How about Philippians? I don't know what I would do without Philippians chapter 4, specifically verses 6 through 8. It's almost like God had to have Paul incarcerated to slow him down enough to even write, because if he was not in prison, he would be out beating the streets, winning people for Christ. He didn't call them names. They called on the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. In our update on February 28th, we addressed the arrest of Pastor James Coates of Grace Life Church in Edmonton, Alberta, after a sermon he preached out of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. It was on February 14th, titled Directing Government to Its Duty. He was subsequently released from a maximum security prison after 5 weeks of incarceration pending trial, which commenced this last Monday on May 3rd. However, a month earlier, in the first week of April, the Royal Canadian Mounted Police, at the behest of Alberta Health Services, erected a three-layer fence around the Edmonton Church's building. On April 12th, FaithWire reported on this breaking news, quoting Pastor Coates as saying, "They can take our facility, but we'll just find another one." Here's a quote from the article. Canadian Pastor James Coates of Grace Life Church held services this weekend. Normally, this would be an unremarkable fact, but given he has recently been released from jail only to see his church fenced off and shut down by authorities, it's made this worship service all the more impactful. Grace Life published their service online with congregants' faces blurred out of the picture. Pastor Coates greeted those in attendance at the undisclosed location by saying, quote, "They can take our facility, but we'll just find another one." Moments later, two gentlemen who were only identified in the video as Joe and John came forward to lead the congregation in song. One of the men began by saying, "Did you ever think you'd be part of the underground church?" On Friday, April 13th, Christian Headlines published a report about a pastor in London being arrested for a sermon on marriage. He was quoted as saying, "I was only saying what the Bible says." This pastor was arrested in London after he delivered a public sermon on the biblical definition of marriage out of Genesis chapter 1. John Sherwood, who is 71 and the pastor of a North London church, was arrested April 23rd in the center of Uxbridge, London, under the Public Order Act for making, quote, allegedly homophobic comments, according to the Daily Mail. A video shows him standing on top of a step stool before being handcuffed and led away by police as a crowd watched. He was later released. "I wasn't making any homophobic comments. I was just defining marriage as a relationship between a man and a woman," he said. "I was only saying what the Bible says. I wasn't wanting to hurt anyone or cause offense." When the police approached me, I explained that I was exercising my religious liberty and my conscience. I was forcibly pulled down from the steps and suffered some injury to my wrist and to my elbow. I do believe I was treated shamefully. Should have never happened. Sherwood was arrested after preaching on the verses in Genesis 1 where it says that God created mankind in his own image, Christian Concern reported. Peter Simpson, the pastor of Penn Free Methodist Church in Buckinghamshire and a friend of Sherwood, also defended the minister. Everything he said was Bible-based. And then he said this: "If there was a pride parade in Uxbridge, the police would support it, even if Christians were offended. You don't have to be an evangelical Christian to be shocked by this." Pictured here is a screenshot of Ken Graves. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Bangor, Maine. It was posted on YouTube by Calvary Chapel Magazine, and in it, Ken asks for prayer and fasting concerning the United States Supreme Court agreeing to hear their case against the unconstitutional church closures and restrictions. And the Supreme Court of the United States is going to hear their case this Thursday. I want to share with you something he said in this video, which to me strikes at the heart of the matter. He says, "We're hoping and praying that the Lord will move upon the Supreme Court of the United States to actually rule on the merits of these government lockdowns, thus settling the issue for the whole nation, an issue that needs to be settled. Something has been done that has never been done before. So if the government retains the key word presumed right to shut down your church in the name of an emergency, in the name of a pandemic, if they can come up with justification for other circumstances, and I assure you that they will," still quoting, "they will shut your church down because of hate crimes or they'll close your church for environmental reasons. There's no end to the issues that they can use to justify some kind of government interest in closing down our churches. I would really encourage you to pray for Pastor Ken Graves and that fellowship in Bangor, Maine. This brings me to why this is happening. That's what's happening. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about why, and let's also talk about the prophetic significance of all of this. I would humbly submit that this is an indication of the imminence of the rapture of the church by virtue of what's happening to the church. And I'd like to expound on this. And in order to do that, we're going to end the live stream now and direct you to the website for those who are not already there. I think you would agree that the church today, sadly, is riddled in confusion and plagued with division. Would you agree? It seems that COVID and the ensuing vaccine has been met in large measure with an astonishing success in getting Christians and pastors to fight against each other and attack one another. So much so that it seems as though now our Christianity is predicated upon being either pro-vax or anti-vax. That's what it's come to. Pictured here is an outdoor marquee board in front of the Hawthorne United Church in the Hawthorne Meadows neighborhood of Ottawa, Ontario, Canada, on January 8th of this year, which reads, quote, "Please God, a vaccination soon." It's representative of many churches today who see this vaccine as the solution, dare I say, final solution, the answer, the hope. The hope for what? Oh, so we can go back to church. We can go back to our lives. We can go back to the things the way they were. Yesterday, an online member sent me this article out of Alaska about First Presbyterian Church of Anchorage, a church that she used to go to as a child. They're now ready to welcome congregants back for in-person services if they are vaccinated. In other words, if you're not vaccinated, you can't go to this church. You can find another church to go to. You can come to this church. This last Monday, KXLY out of my old stomping grounds of Spokane, Washington, in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, published an article with the headline, "Vaccinated sections will allow for more spectators at events, religious services in Washington." Quoting, "While a slew of counties are expected to move back to phase two, Governor Inslee announced new changes allowing spectator events and religious services to gather up to 50% capacity as long as many of the attendees are vaccinated. Outdoor facilities will be able to add vaccinated sections until their total capacity, vaccinated or otherwise, reaches 50% or 22,000 people, whichever is fewer. These facilities cannot exceed 9,000 unvaccinated people. Indoor facilities may do the same, up to 50% capacity or 2,000 people." Are you getting this? "Whichever is fewer. These venues cannot exceed 200 unvaccinated people or 300 unvaccinated people in rooms larger than 100,000 square feet. Indoor," we're not done yet, "indoor unvaccinated spectators cannot exceed 400 people or 600 people in rooms larger than 100,000 square feet in counties under phase three." Not done yet either. "Religious organizations with vaccinated sections will be able to increase their capacity to 50%. Oh, so, thank you so much. "For these vaccinated sections, attendees," listen, "will need to provide proof of vaccination, including a vaccination card, a photo of a vaccination card as a separate document or stored on their phone, or vaccine documentation from a healthcare provider or state immunization program." Almost done. "Masks will still need to be worn, but vaccinated spectators will not have to physically distance from each other." Oh, you're so kind. Thank you so much. "Instead, their vaccinated section will be distanced 6 feet from other unvaccinated attendees." Thank you for responding that way, because that tells me it's not me. I'd like to draw your attention to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. I would like to take a moment and explain why it is that what's now happening to the church, in the church, with the church, may in fact be the best thing that's ever happened for the church. Let me just kind of give you the backstory here. So Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have seven letters that were written to seven literal churches At the time, it was called Asia Minor. Today, we call it the modern-day country of Turkey. These were churches in those cities. And John, about the year 95 AD, who had been banished to the island of Patmos, was given this revelation and told to write that which he had seen past, that which is now present, and that which is to come after, metatauta in the Greek, future. So you have sort of woven into the fabric of just that one verse in chapter 1, this divine outline, as one has referred to it. And so the whole book of Revelation is beautifully laid out, starting with the past. Chapter 1, John was an eyewitness of that which he had seen, past tense. Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, and glorified. Chapters 2 and 3, present. That's where we're at now, the church age. Seven letters to seven churches then that have profound prophetic significance for us now. Now, what's interesting about these seven churches is that five of the seven churches were on the receiving end of a scathing rebuke from Jesus himself. And the common denominator with these five churches was that they were all, let's just take the first church, Ephesus, they had left their first love. You get to the seventh church, very interesting church, the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, alive and well today, by the way. But it's the second church, very interesting. It was the church in Smyrna. You can actually, it's the modern day city of Izmir in Turkey. You can go visit the ruins of all of these. I wouldn't recommend it right now. But you can visit the ruins of these cities where these churches were. Smyrna was the persecuted church. And actually the name is the nature, because Smyrna comes from myrrh, which is a bitter herb that when crushed releases a most, astounding fragrance. You see where this is going? It was only the persecuted church of Smyrna and the faithful church of Philadelphia that Jesus did not have a rebuke for. And the common denominator with both of those churches was they had it pretty rough. To the church of Philadelphia, which we won't get into today, we've talked about this on many occasions, Jesus says, I know you're barely hanging on. I know you're hanging on by a thread. I know you're battle weary. But just hang on. I'm coming. Because you have kept my word, not denied my name, implication being churches have not kept his word and have denied his name, but because you, Philadelphia, by the way, it comes from the English word, the name is the nature, philia, brotherly love. This church was the real deal, and they paid quite a price for being the real deal. And Jesus says to them, because you've not denied my name, because you've kept my word, I'm going to keep you from the hour of tribulation that is coming upon the whole earth. That's the 7-year tribulation. And that is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. So again, the common denominator between Smyrna and Philadelphia was that they were under crushing persecution. Best thing that ever happened. Because, see, it's when we're crushed and broken that we have to rely on the Lord. He's our only hope. So I want you to listen to what he has John write to this church in Smyrna. In verse 10, he says, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer." Wait, we're going to suffer? Wait, I thought the rapture was, we were going to be taken out. How do I say this without, well, I'll just say it. It's going to get infinitely worse pre-rapture, and already is. Already is. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. Oh, wait, the devil? Yeah. Not the government? No. The devil. The devil. The devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. I was unable to identify the author. I did spend some time searching, but I did happen upon an account of a pastor by the name of Polycarp. He was one of the pastors of the church in Smyrna. He was one of the Apostle John's disciples and served at Smyrna until the year 155 AD. He died heroically as a martyr, exactly as Jesus said it would happen. The year after Polycarp returned from Rome, a great persecution came upon the Christians of Smyrna. His congregation urged him to leave the city until the threat blew over. So, believing that God wanted him to be around a few more years, Polycarp left the city of Smyrna and hid out on a farm belonging to some Christian friends. One day on the farm, as he prayed in his room, Polycarp had a vision of his pillow engulfed in flames. He knew what God said to him and calmly told his companions, "I see that I must be burnt at the stake." Meanwhile, the chief of police issued a warrant for his arrest. They seized one of Polycarp's servants and tortured him until he told them where his master was. Towards evening, the police chief and a band of soldiers came to the old farmhouse. When the soldiers found him, they were embarrassed to see that they had to come and arrest such an old, frail man. They reluctantly put him on a donkey and walked him back to the city of Smyrna. On the way to the city, the police chief and other government officials tried to persuade Polycarp to just offer a pinch of incense before a statue of Caesar and just simply say, "Caesar is Lord." That's all he had to do. And he would be off the hook. They pleaded with him to do it and escape the dreadful penalties. At first, Polycarp was silent, but then he calmly gave them his firm answer. No. The police chief was now angry. Annoyed with the old man, he pushed him out of his carriage and onto the hard ground. Polycarp, bruised but resolute, got up and walked the rest of the way to the arena. The horrid games at the arena had already begun in earnest, and a large, bloodthirsty mob gathered to see Christians tortured and killed. One Christian named Quintus boldly proclaimed himself a follower of Jesus and said he was willing to be martyred. But when he saw the vicious animals in the arena, he lost courage and agreed to burn the pinch of incense to Caesar as Lord. Another young man named Germanicus didn't back down. He marched out and faced the lions and died an agonizing death for his Lord Jesus. 10 other Christians gave their lives that day, but the mob was unsatisfied. They cried out, "Away with the atheists who do not worship our gods!" To them, Christians were atheists because they did not recognize the traditional gods of Rome and Greece. Finally, the crowd started chanting, "Bring out Polycarp! Bring out Polycarp!" When Polycarp brought his tired body into the arena, he and the other Christians heard a voice from heaven. It said, "Be strong, Polycarp. Play the man." As he stood before the proconsul, they tried one more time to get him to renounce Jesus. The proconsul told Polycarp to agree with the crowd and shout out, "Away with the atheists!" Polycarp looked sternly at the bloodthirsty mob, waved his hand towards them and said, "Away with those atheists." The proconsul persisted, "Take the oath and revile Christ and I'll set you free." Polycarp answered, "For 86 years, I've served Jesus. How dare I now revile my king?" The proconsul finally gave up and announced to the crowd the crime of the accused. "Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian." The crowd shouted, "Let the lions loose!" But the animals had already been put away. The crowd then demanded that Polycarp be burnt. The old man remembered the dream about the burning pillow and took courage in God. He said to his executioners, "It is well. I fear not the fire that burns for a season and after a while is quenched." Other accounts of this event have him saying, "I don't fear this fire, but you are ignorant of the fire that burns for all eternity. Why do you delay? Come do your will." They arranged a great pile of wood and set up a pole in the middle. As they tied Polycarp to the pole, he prayed, "I thank you that you have graciously thought me worthy of this day and of this hour, that I may receive a portion in the number of the martyrs in the cup of your Christ." After he prayed and gave thanks to God, They set the wood ablaze. A great wall of flame shot up to the sky. But it never touched Polycarp. God set a hedge of protection between him and the fire. I love it when God does that. Seeing that he would not burn, can you imagine? The executioner, in a furious rage, stabbed the old man with a long spear. Immediately, streams of blood gushed from his body and extinguished the fire. How about that? When this happened, witnesses said they saw a dove fly up from the smoke into heaven. At the very same moment, a church leader in Rome named Irenaeus said he heard God say to him, "Polycarp is dead. God called his servant home." Can I just take a moment on this last word, home? This world is not our home. Our kingdom is not here. You'll forgive me. But Jesus said, if my kingdom were here, my disciples would fight, protest, rally, rise up. But my kingdom is not here. This is not our home, church. We have long overstayed our welcome in this world, not our home. And I wonder, is not the clarion call to the church of Jesus Christ, would to God that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today? It's almost like I can hear the Lord saying, do you want to go home now? Are you kidding me? I'm so ready. This brings me to what God has to say about all of this. And we need look no further than to the Psalms. It's actually not really what God has to say about it as much as it is that God laughs because of it. Listen to Psalm 2, beginning in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Effects added. Amen. Rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Let us close their churches, restrict their attendance." He, verse 4, who sits in the heavens shall laugh. If you're anything like me, and I suspect that you are, you probably want to hear what the Lord's laugh sounds like. I do. That's funny. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Psalm 59, beginning in verse 5. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. At evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are their lips. For they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. And I love this, and you see it throughout the Psalms. The psalmist says, I will wait for you. It's kind of more like this. I can't wait until you. O you, his strength, for God is my defense. Psalm 37, verses 12 and 13. The wicked plots against the just. Stop right there. There is an evil plot against God's people. Is that shocking to you? And you'll forgive my use of this word, but for lack of a better one, it's even now as we speak being executed on God's people. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. Verse 13. The Lord's response. The Lord laughs at him. You want to know why? We have the answer right here. For he sees that his day is coming. Oh, I'm good now. Dare I say that said day that's coming? It's not near. It's already here. Again, I'll bring it full circle. We have very little time to get Jesus to people and people to Jesus before it's too late. Because that day is coming. And it's here. And this is why we do these weekly prophecy updates. It's why we always end with the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? The Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, chapter 15, the first four verses says, the gospel, the good news, which is what the word gospel means, is that Jesus Christ came and he died for you, for me, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to die for us. To save us, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish in hell for all eternity, but would have everlasting life. He was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And the very first time the Apostle Paul writes about the gospel is to the church in Thessalonica. And he doesn't just stop at the resurrection. He says the gospel is that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, and He's coming back again one day, soon and very soon. You know, their day is coming. Hey, we have a day coming. And on that day, the trumpet's going to sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured, to meet the Lord in the air. I want you to think about this for just a second, because Paul, after saying this, says to the Thessalonians, therefore encourage one another with these words, because they were really discouraged. All of those people, our loved ones who died in Christ, they get their new bodies, the bodily resurrection first. And on this Mother's Day, I know that on that day I'm going to see my mommy again. I'm also going to see my daughter, Noelle, again. I'm going to see all of those loved ones who died, because they're going to rise first on that day. I suppose it could be argued that we're going to laugh too, but in a different way. Oh, the joy. What are the ABCs of salvation? They're just a simple, childlike explanation of salvation. The A is for admit or acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of the Savior. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And Romans 3:23 tells us why. It's because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all been born sinners, which is why we must be born again, Jesus said, to enter the kingdom of heaven. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. This is the bad news first. It's the death penalty. You've been sentenced to death because of sin. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the A. Here's the B. The B, simply, is for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 starts off by saying, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And then the C, lastly, is for call upon the name of the Lord. Or as Romans 10, 9 and 10 also says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. One moment, please. Interesting, yeah? Polycarp, all you got to do, man, just take a little pinch of this incense and say, Caesar is Lord. No. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And lastly, seals the deal, Romans 10:13. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I implore you, if you're watching online, just give us a couple more minutes. I implore you to call upon the name of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Do not put off the most important decision of your life for eternal life. At this time, I'd like to have JB come up. And again, I would really encourage you to join with us on Thursday. It's just going to be JB and JD. And we're just going to be up here talking story, and she's going to share a powerful testimony on what God's doing in Japan. But I asked her to come up. I want to introduce you to her first. Come on up, JB. Okay. Oh, yes.
How do you do, brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm JB from Japan. So glad to see you here. I'm your online member. I was saved by ABC's salvation, Pastor JD has shared. Thank you so much for the opportunity. Let me share my testimony here. I was born in a traditional Japanese family. My late loving grandfather, like this shot, was a Buddhist priest of the biggest temple in Osaka, which is well known as Buddhism's first arrival in Japan, with about 1,400 years history. He was a merciful, kind, famous person as he met the Pope of the Vatican. My mother was his first child. She grew me up with such a religious family. We followed Buddhism, worship altars, idols, or graves for ancestors. Also, we Japanese appreciate the visible things around us. Naturally, I did so as well for many years without knowing the Creator God. One day, I met my old friend. We had a long and good talking. Suddenly, he said to me, "If we believe Jesus, we are Christian." I was stunned because he knew my family situation well, but preached. I refused it. Then some months later, one day in May in 2016, just 4 years ago, I suddenly got a thought in my head that Jesus was holding me. I tried to remove it but it remained for about 2 weeks. I was so confused because I did not know Jesus. I called a friend and said about that. He said he got a Bible from his Christian friend a week ago by chance and would give it to me. I got the Bible. It was the first time in my life. Then I started reading, and after months, when I finished reading all over, I recognized that there was only one God who created everything, and Jesus was his only son. But the Bible contents were not easy to understand, so I started watching Christian videos in YouTube. I registered 7 or 8 channels to study more. After months, I decided to stop watching those channels because of so complicated, though I wanted to know what Christian was, but God. I came across Pastor JD's online. I heard ABC's salvation first time, so impressed and feeling with much joy. I did not know the reason about the joy, the Holy Spirit. But I knew I was more than a sinner, horrible sinner, but saved. I mailed to Pastor JD to say thank you. It was November 2017. I continued watching his videos still now. If I did not come to CCK online, I would never have been saved. If I was not saved, I would never have known that God is so good. If Pastor JD did not share ABC's salvation, my late mom, his first child, and I would never have been saved. If you have someone who are not saved yet around you, please know God is moving for you and them, because it's His will. And lastly, may I say humbly, this church is so loving church. Encourage each other. I'm online, but let me say, this is my mother church. Thank you so much.
Why don't you stand? This is why I didn't wear mascara today. So let's have the worship team come up, yeah? Thank you for coming, JB.
Thank you.
And thank you for sharing.
Thank you.
We're looking forward to Thursday. Let's pray, if you would please join with me. Father in heaven, we're in awe of you. And we love you so much, and we thank you so much. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for Jesus. Jesus, you're our only hope. There's no other way. You are the only way, the truth, and the life. And there's no way to the Father except through you. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the gift of eternal life and for all of those that today will make this the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And amen.